I want to pick up in volume 6, August 14, 1904. The more the blows of the cross knock the soul down, the more light she acquires. So before we begin, I want to give you 2 Corinthians 3:18 and 2 Corinthians 4:4 to 6. Louisa said, I was a little in suffering, and blessed Jesus on coming said to me, my beloved daughter, the more the iron is beaten, the more light it acquires. And even if the iron did not have rust, the blows serve to keep it shiny and free of dust. So, whoever comes close to that iron can easily reflect himself in it as if it were a mirror. It is the same for the soul. The more the blows of the cross knock her down, the more light she acquires. That means she becomes more spiritual. And she maintains herself dusted of any slightest thing in such a way that whoever comes close to her can reflect himself in her as if she were a mirror. And naturally, being a mirror, she performs its office to show whether faces are stained or clean, whether they are beautiful or ugly. Not only this, but I myself delight in going to reflect myself in her and finding in her no dust or any other thing that may prevent me from reflecting my image in her. I love her more and more. So there, very simply, the Lord says that we actually need the trials and the difficulties that are sent to us. And when we allow them to do the work that they have to do in us, then the more we are able to mirror Christ to others. So August the 15th, 1904, melancholy or sadness is to the soul as winter is to plants. This morning I felt all oppressed, Louisa said, with a sadness that filled my whole soul. It seemed that blessed Jesus did not let me struggle too much, and on seeing me so oppressed, he told me, my daughter, why this melancholy, why this sadness? Don't you know that melancholy is to the soul as winter is to the plants, as it strips them of the leaves and prevents them from producing flowers and fruits, so much so that if the gaiety of spring and of heat did not come, the poor plants would remain incapacitated and would end up withering. Such is sadness for the soul. It strips her of divine freshness, which is like rain, and makes the virtues turn all green again. It renders her incapable of doing good. And if she does good, she does it with difficulty and almost out of necessity, not out of virtue. It prevents her from growing in grace. And if she does not stir herself with holy joy, which is spring rain, that in a very short time gives development to the plants, she will end up withering for good. Now, two things here. The Lord doesn't want sad saints. He says that sadness is contrary to our testimony as to the fact that he is working and living in us. Secondly, he says that if we don't keep joy in our lives, then everything becomes dull, and it means that our testimony is not attractive to anybody else. They are not drawn to Christ because people are not drawn to something that's dull and drab. In the next paragraph, Jesus talks about the triumph of Holy Mother Church. Now, while he was saying this, in one flash, I saw the whole church, the wars which the religious must go through and which they must receive from others. That means the terrible trouble that the religious people are going to bring to the church, which has already happened, and the persecution that the church will receive from outside, and also wars among different nations. There seemed to be a general uproar. It also seemed that the Holy Father, who was Pope Pius X at the time of writing, would make use of very few religious people, both for bringing the state of the church, the priests and others, to good order, and for the society in this state of turmoils. So the Holy Father would make use of very few religious people. That means that very few are really faithful to the Lord. Now, while I was seeing this, Louisa said, Blessed Jesus told me, do you think that the triumph of the church is far? And Louisa said, yes, indeed. Who can put order into so many things that are messed up? And he said, on the contrary, I tell you that it is near. That's the amazing thing. We see the problems. He sees the triumph at the other end. It takes a clash, but a strong one. And therefore, I will permit everything together, all at the same time, among religious and among the people in lay society, so as to shorten the time. And in the midst of this clash, all of big chaos. There will be a good and orderly clash, but in such a state of mortification that men will see themselves as lost. Moreover, I will give them so much grace and light that they may recognize what is evil and embrace the truth, making you suffer also for this purpose. So in all the chaos that was coming to the church from 1904, that's the infiltration of communism and Marxist-Leninism and Freemasonry, which was going to bring atheism into the church and terrible immorality, even among the leaders. In all of this chaos, Jesus said that there would be another movement in the church where people would recognize the truth and would turn to the truth. In other words, there would be two streams in the church, one stream causing the problem and another stream aiming at holiness. However, I will give them so much grace, these are the people who are turning to grace and holiness, that they may recognize what is evil and embrace the truth. Now, during all this time, there have been many, many, many new religious orders. There have been countless martyrs. They have been great saints during all this time. And Louisa was one of the greatest of the victim souls. Padre Pio was another. Maria Valtorta, Therese Newman, Martha Robin, and Alexandrina, and lots of others helping to get this new thing off in the church and making reparation for what was wrong. If with all this they do not listen to me, Jesus said, then I will take you to heaven, and things will happen even more gravely. And will drag on a little longer before the longed for triumph. So he's letting Louisa know again, he has told her many times, how important she is in this whole mystery that's going on. So August the 23rd, 1904, Jesus lets Louisa know that there will be chastisements for Italy as well. This morning I went through a most bitter time, Louisa says, almost completely deprived of my blessed Jesus. Only I found myself outside of myself in the midst of wars, people killed, towns besieged, and it seemed that this was also in Italy. In other words, she's looking at World War I and possibly World War II as well. What fright I felt. I wanted to remove myself from scenes so sorrowful, but I couldn't. A supreme power kept me nailed. That is, the divine will kept her there because God wanted her to witness this and speak about it. Whether it was an angel or a saint, I'm unable to tell with certainty, but someone said, poor Italy, how lacerated she will be by wars. On hearing this, I remained even more frightened and I found myself inside of myself. Not having yet seen the one who is my life, and with all those scenes in my mind, I felt I was dying. And then I just barely saw his arm. In other words, Jesus is saying, listen, I really am with you here. And he said to me, there will be something in Italy for certain. So Louisa at all costs would want poor Italy to not have to suffer, but Italy was going to be in the thick of World War I and II. So September the 2nd, 1904. This is a VIP again. Only God has the power to enter into the hearts and dominate them as he pleases. Being in my usual state, Louisa said, I was feeling all oppressed with the addition of the fear that my poor state might be all a diabolical work, feeling my soul and body being consumed. Now, it's quite important for her to keep the discernment about that going so that she's never deceived by the evil one. But Jesus came and told her, "My daughter, why do you trouble yourself so much? Don't you know that of all the diabolical forces would unite together, they could not enter into a single heart and take dominion of it unless the soul herself of her own free will would let them in?" Now, that is an absolutely vital piece of revelation. It doesn't matter if you got 1,000 temptations, Satan cannot enter into you unless you agree. Unless you open the door in some way, through some kind of sin, Satan cannot do it. So let me read that for you again. "Don't you know that if all the diabolical forces would unite together, they could not enter into a single heart and take dominion of it unless the soul herself of her own free will would let them in?" Only God has this power, Jesus said. Only God has the power of entering into the hearts and dominating them as he pleases. And Louisa said, "Lord, why do I feel my soul and body being consumed when you deprive me of yourself? Is this not the diabolical breath that has penetrated into my soul and torments me like this?" And Jesus said, "On the contrary, I tell you that it is the breath of the Holy Spirit. She's being consumed by love and she cannot believe it. It is the breath of the Holy Spirit, that is Ruach Adonai, the breath of God, which blowing continuously into you keeps you always ignited and consumes you for love of him." So that's Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. Okay, Hebrews 12:29. Our God is a consuming fire. So after this, Louisa said, "I found myself outside of myself and I could see the Holy Father," which was Pius X at the time, "assisted by our Lord, writing about a new way in which priests must conduct themselves, what they must do, what they must not do, and where they must go. And he attached a penalty for those who would not surrender obedience to him." So this was the time when Pius X wrote what we call the Syllabus of Errors. And he wrote against modernism and he was trying to correct the abuses that were had crept into the clergy, especially in Italy. And the effects of these this modernist heresy was going to absolutely destroy the church. And we are living at a time, a century later, where we have the bitter fruits of it. So the Pope was trying to deal with it. So September the 7th, 1904, attention on not committing sin makes up for sorrow for sin. This is a very important message. I was concerned because I'd read in a book that the reason for so many frustrated vocations was the lack of incessant sorrow for sin. And since I do not think about this, but I only think of Blessed Jesus and of how to have him come, I occupy myself with nothing else. I thought to myself of what a bad state I'm in. Then, as I was in my usual state, Blessed Jesus told me, "My daughter, attention to not committing sin makes up for sorrow." In other words, prevention of the problem is infinitely better than regretting it afterwards. Attention to not committing sin makes up for the sorrow. And even if one were sorry, but in spite of this committed sins, his sorrow would be in vain and it would be fruitless. So some people go to confession knowing darn well they're going to do the same thing again. So there's no purpose of amendment and there's no real conversion. Therefore, the absolution isn't valid. On the other hand, a continuous attention to not committing sins not only takes the place of sorrow, but pushes grace continuously to help the soul in a way not to fall into sin. And it maintains the soul always purged. So our attention, and Jesus keeps on telling Louisa, pay attention, pay attention, pay attention. if we pay attention not to commit the slightest sin, then that is better than regretting afterwards that we have sinned. Therefore, Jesus said, continue to be attentive in not offending me even slightly, for this will make up for all the rest. So we now come to September the 8th, 1904, and I have a VIP on this one. You'll see I have a VIP on most of them at this stage. Discouragement kills the souls more than vices. This is very, very important. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, my adorable Jesus was not coming. After I struggled very much, I was feeling all discouraged and I greatly feared for that morning he would not come at all. Then as he later came for just a little, he told me, my daughter, don't you know that discouragement kills souls more than other vices? It pulls you down in the most awful way. Therefore, courage, courage, because just as discouragement kills, courage revives. And it is the most praiseworthy act that the soul can do, because while feeling discouraged, that from that very discouragement, she plucks up courage, undoes herself and hopes. And by undoing herself, she already finds herself undone in God. Let me give you that in simple English. The worst pit that you can fall into is discouragement. I know, I've been there, done that and got the T-shirt. It is extremely difficult to get out of the pit called discouragement. It takes enormous courage. It takes enormous perseverance to get out of it. And so at the first sign of discouragement, each one of us must go into battle. And we must say, no, 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 no. I put my total trust in God. I trust you, Lord, beyond reason. And I trust you to take me out of this situation that I am in and bring me into the right place with you again. So September the 9th, 1904. As soon as the soul goes out of the depths of peace, she goes out of the divine sphere. You have to put a VIP on this. Continue in my usual state, Louisa said, I felt disturbed because of the absence of my adorable Jesus. Now, you know, if you remember volumes 1 to 4, that Jesus says that disturbance on the inside, in the inside of your soul, is extremely dangerous. It keeps God out and lets Satan in. And it also gives loads of room for self-pity parties. So in terms of divine will, it's a complete disaster. So Jesus said to Louisa, my daughter, as soon as the soul goes out of the depths of peace, that's Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes all understanding, but it guards your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. As soon as the soul goes out of the depths of peace, she goes out of the divine sphere. And she finds herself either in the diabolical or in the human sphere. It is peace alone that reveals whether the soul seeks God or for herself. Whether she operates for God or for creatures. So I want to give you Ephesians 2:14 and 2 Thessalonians 3:16. It is extremely important for us that we check every now and then that we really are doing things for God and not for ourselves. In fact, if she does things for God, the soul is not disturbed. It can be said that the peace of God and the peace of the soul combine together, and the boundaries of peace expand around the soul in such a way that everything converts into peace, even wars, that's the internal struggles themselves. That's your Philippians 4:7, the peace that passes all understanding. But if the soul is disturbed, be it even in the holiest things, it shows that after all, it was not for God. It was for her own self or for some human purpose. Therefore, when you do not feel calm, call yourself a little and see what actually is in there. Destroy what is not of God and you will find peace. That's Colossians 3:15. So, September the 13th, 1904. I have a VIP on this one as well. True donation is to keep one's will sacrificed continuously, and this is martyrdom. Now, this is the essence of the struggle in the divine will. If you don't keep sacrificing your human will to the divine, then nothing, it's all over. As I was in my usual state, after I struggled very much, Jesus made himself seen clasped to me, holding my heart in his hands. And fixing on me, he told me, "My daughter, when a soul has given me her will, she is no longer free to do what she pleases." That makes sense. If I give you a gift, I have no longer any control over what happens to that gift. It's entirely in your hands. So when we hand over our will to the will of God, only the will of God has the right to make decisions. On the other hand, a true donation is to keep one's will sacrificed continuously. That means every moment of every day, of every week, of every year, including, and most importantly, the last moment of your life. A true donation is to keep one's will sacrificed continuously to the one to whom it has already been given. And this is a martyrdom of continuous attention that the soul makes for God. That means we've got to continuously be remembering God and remembering to give our gift to him. So we won't have God out of our minds at all if we're living this. What would you say of a martyr who today offers herself to suffer any kind of pain and tomorrow draws back? You would say that he did not have the true disposition for martyrdom and that one day or another he will end up denying his faith. So I say to the soul who does not let me do what I please with her will, but gives it to me and then draws it back, daughter, you are not disposed to sacrifice and to martyr yourself for me, because true martyrdom consists in continuity. That means your yes at this moment continues for every other moment of your entire life. That's what martyrdom is. It's total gift, complete giving of yourself. You may call yourself resigned, conformed, etc., but not a martyr. And one day or another, you may end up withdrawing from me, reducing everything to a child's game or pretense. Therefore, be attentive and leave me full freedom to do with you as I best please. Now, you need to put an extremely important marker on that, because that is the essence of the struggle in the divine will. It couldn't be given clearer than that. September the 26th, 1904, speaks about the lamp of grace. As I was in my usual state, Louisa said, I heard a voice saying to me, there is a lamp which is such that whoever draws near it can light up many little flames as he wants. And these little flames serve to form a crown of honour around the lamp and to give light to the one who lit them. Now, Jesus himself is the lamp. That is John 8:12 and 9:2-3. I am the light of the world. And Jesus told us in Matthew 5:14, that we are the light of the world, and he has put our lamp on a mountaintop so that it would be seen. Okay, but we can only get our light from him. That's the picture I would give you here is the Paschal candle, that the Paschal candle is brought triumphantly into the church, and each one of us gets our little light from the Paschal candle. It comes from Christ. So Louisa said to herself, what a beautiful lamp this is. It has so much light and so much power. And while it gives to others as much light as they want, it remains always what it is, without being impoverished in light. Who knows who possesses it? And while I was thinking of this, I heard someone say, the lamp is grace. And of course, you know from volume one that Jesus said, I am grace. And God possesses it. So grace is an outpouring of God. So the lamp is the Lord. Drawing near, it signifies the goodwill of the soul to do good, because as many goods as one wants to draw from grace, one can draw. In other words, you will receive from God exactly what you want to receive if you have enough faith and trust in him. The little flames are formed are the different virtues which, while giving glory to God, give light to the soul. So first of all, the light is given to us and then through us to the world. Then after this, I saw Blessed Jesus for just a little, and he told me, my daughter. And then in brackets, she says, and this is because I was thinking of how our Lord let himself be crowned with thorns, not once, but as many as three times. And since those thorns were broken, they remained inside of his head, as the crown of thorns would be driven in again, the thorns which were already there would penetrate deeper. And Louisa said, my sweet love, why did you want to suffer this painful martyrdom as many as three times? Was one time not enough to pay for our evil thoughts? So making himself seen, Jesus said, my daughter, not only was the crowning of thorns triple, this is a very important revelation, only Jesus himself could give it. Not only was the crowning of thorns triple, but almost all the pains I suffered in my passion were triple. Triple were the 3 hours of agony in the garden. Triple was the scourging, as they scourged me with three different types of lashes. Three times they stripped me, and as many as three times I was condemned to death. At night time, early in the morning, and in broad daylight. Triple were the falls under the cross. Triple were the nails. Three times did my heart pour out blood, in the garden by itself, in the act of the crucifixion, from its very centre, and when I was stretched well on the cross, so much so that my body was all dislocated and my heart smashed inside and poured out blood. And also after my death, when my side was opened with a lance. Triple were the 3 hours on the cross. If one wanted to ruminate on everything, oh, how many triples he would find. And this was not by chance, but everything was so because of divine disposition to render the glory due to the Father complete, as well as reparation owed to him by creatures and the good to be earned for creatures themselves. This is the triple result that he wanted to get. In fact, the greatest good that the creature has received from God was being created in his image and likeness. And the creature was endowed with three powers, intellect, memory, and will. This is the big three signature of God inside of us. And there is no sin that the creature commits in which the three powers do not concur. So she stains and disfigures the beautiful divine image that she contains within herself, using the gift to offend the giver. And I, in order to restore this divine image in the creature and to give God all the glory that the creature owed him, concurred with all my intellect, memory, and will in a special way that these triples suffered by me in order to render both the glory due to the Father and the good which was necessary for souls. That's a wonderful revelation, and we need to look at it. We need to look at some of the threes inside of us as well. Apart from intellect, memory and will, there's body, soul and spirit, for example. September the 27th, 1904. Natural qualities are lights that serve man to set him on the path of good. Continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, I saw my blessed Jesus for just a little, almost in the act of chastising people. And as I prayed him to placate himself, he told me, my daughter, human ingratitude is horrendous. We all agree with that. Not only the sacraments, grace, the enlightenment, the aids which I gave to man, but the very natural talents that I gave to him. The parable of the talents is in Matthew 25. But even the talents I gave to him. The very, sorry, Not only the sacraments, grace, the enlightenments, the aids which I gave to man, but the very natural qualities I have given him are all lights that serve man to set him on the path of good so that he may find his happiness. But man who converts all of this into darkness, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 10, seeks his own ruin. And while seeking his ruin, he seeks my own good, as he says. This is the condition of man. Can there be blindness and ingratitude greater than these? Daughter, the only relief and pleasure that humanity can give to me in these terrible times is to sacrifice herself voluntarily for me. In fact, since my sacrifice for them was all voluntary, wherever I find the will to sacrifice for me, I feel as though repaid for what I did for them. Therefore, if you want to relieve me and give me pleasure, sacrifice yourself voluntarily for me. It's what we give him voluntarily, not forced to give, that is very precious to him. So September the 28th, 1904 is another very important one about gaining self-mastery. This morning, since my most sweet Jesus was not coming, I went through a very hard time. I did nothing but repress and force myself, and I said to myself, what am I still here for? What is the value for me of this repressing myself continuously? And while I was thinking of this, Jesus came like a flash and said, repressing or mortifying oneself or denying oneself is worth more than acquiring a kingdom. Because he tells us throughout these writings that we're only kings when we conquer ourselves. We're not kings when we conquer nations or when we order other people around, only when we conquer ourselves. So October the 17th, 1904, in order to find the divinity, one must operate united with the humanity of Christ and with his will. So Louisa says, continuing in my usual state, Blessed Jesus came for just a little and he told me, my daughter, it's necessary to operate through the veil of the humanity of Christ in order to find the divinity. Now, this is number one. And the church has told us from the very beginning, everything we do and say is through Jesus, with him and in him. So it's necessary, number one, to operate through the veil of the humanity of Christ in order to find the divinity. That is, to operate united with his humanity. Number two, with the very will of Christ, as if his will and that of the soul were one, in order to please him alone. Now, the motivation, the only motivation he accepts, is that we do things to please him alone. Operating with his very ways, that's number three. We can only do that in the divine will. Directing everything to Christ, calling him in everything that the soul does, as if he himself were to do her very actions. So we call him in every single thought, word, deed, and action that we do. By doing this, the soul finds herself in continuous contact with God. In fact, for Christ, his humanity was nothing other than a sort of veil that covered the divinity. And therefore, by operating in the midst of these veils, she already finds herself with God. So we've been given a very simple, quick summary as to how to live in union with God there. One who doesn't want to operate through the most holy humanity of Jesus and wants to find Christ is like one who wants to find the fruit without finding the skin. It's not possible. October the 20th, 1904. Priests biting one another. It's an extraordinary image. This morning I found myself outside of myself, Louisa said, in the middle of a road in which there were many little dogs biting one another. And at the head of this road was a religious who could see them biting one another. He could hear them and was troubled. But seeing things only with natural sight, while they were talking without deepening and scrutinizing things well, and without a supernatural sight that would allow them to know the truth. In the meantime, I heard a voice say, "These are all priests that are biting one another." Now, the image is graphic, and what you're being told is that Louisa was shown that priests were injuring one another spiritually. It seemed that the religious was a visitor. As he saw the priest biting, this person who was looking lacked divine assistance and could do nothing about it. So this person looked on, could see that there was a huge problem in the priesthood, but was unable to do anything about it, which is very tragic. What we can do in the divine will is that we make reparation in the divine will for all that is wrong, so that the priests and the hierarchy receive the grace that they need to recover. October the 25th is another very important one. The word means manifestation, communication, divine union in the human. So continuing in my usual state, Louisa said, after I struggled very much, Jesus came. As soon as I saw him, I said, "The word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's John 1:14. The verbum, which is the Latin word for word, took flesh, but did not remain flesh. He remained as he was. And just as verbum means word, and there is nothing that has more influence than the word means manifestation, communication, divine union with the human. So if the word had not taken flesh, there would have been no other means to be able to unite man to God. And the extraordinary thing is that God revealed himself as word throughout the whole of the Old Testament. And the word became flesh in the New Testament. And that's what has been passed on to us. And we have the extraordinary privilege of having the word in the scriptures and the incarnate word in the Eucharist as well. So we are the most privileged people on earth. October the 27th, 1904. Louisa remains without suffering to form a little void for justice. While in my usual state, Louisa said, I was very agitated. And of course, she's not allowed to be agitated. Not only because of the almost total privation of my only and sole good, but also because finding myself outside of myself, I saw how people were going to kill one another like many mad dogs. That's World War One, and probably World War Two as well. As if Italy was going to be involved in a war with other nations. I saw many soldiers departing, crowds upon crowds, and as those would be claimed victims, yet more would be called. Who can say how oppressed I felt, more so since I felt almost without sufferings? In other words, she felt that she was being prevented from allowing this to happen. So I lamented, saying to myself, why live? Jesus doesn't come. Suffering is lacking. My dearest and most inseparable companions, Jesus and suffering, have left me. So why should I live? I thought that without both of them, I would not be able to live, so inseparable they were from me. And yet I still live. Oh God, what a change, what a painful point, what an unspeakable torment. What an unheard of cruelty. She says she's without suffering, and she describes all of this as an unheard of cruelty. We don't realise the contradictions we actually make ourselves. You have left other souls without you, but never without suffering. To no one have you given this affront so ignominious, only for me. Now she's really giving out to him. Only for me alone was this slap prepared, so terrible. I alone deserved this chastisement so unbearable. But just chastisement for my sins, or rather, I deserved something worse. At that moment, Jesus came like a flash, telling me imposingly. Now she's going to get a real correction here, because what she's saying isn't right, doesn't represent reality. What is the matter with you speaking like this? My will is enough for you in everything. If you put down your own will to choose divine will, then the only thing you're going to have is divine will. And Louisa has to allow the divine will to take her on a continuous journey. she has identified herself in the past as, I'm useful if I'm suffering and Jesus is coming. But she is being drawn deeper and deeper into the divine will, and she's going to be given a completely different mission. And like the rest of us, she finds it difficult to change. And so I love when she fails like this, because it's a total comfort for me. I don't know about you. What is the matter with you? Jesus said, speaking like this. My will is enough for you in everything. It would be a chastisement if I put you out of the divine sphere. That means out of the divine will. And if I caused the food of my will to be lacking for you, which I want you to cherish and esteem above everything. Besides, it is necessary that you remain without suffering for some time in order to form a little void for justice, so that it may chastise the people. This has been going on for 6 volumes now, and Louisa still doesn't get it. It's always the same. The privation and no suffering means that Jesus is chastising the people, and that the chastisements are more important than her intercessions right now. And she has to let the divine will do what the divine will considers the most important thing. So October the 29th, 1904. The chain of graces is linked to persevering works. Now notice, not works, persevering works. After I struggled very much, Blessed Jesus came for just a little, and he told me, my daughter, when the soul disposes herself to do some good, be it even saying one Hail Mary, grace concurs in doing that good. So, if the soul is not persevering in doing that good, it shows with clarity that she has no esteem or consideration for the gift received, and she makes fun of grace itself. How many evils are enclosed in this way of operating? Today, yes, tomorrow, no. I like it, I'll do it. It takes a sacrifice to do that good. I don't feel like doing it. And this is the way people are today. They will act according to their feelings, not according to facts or principles. It's the same with that person who, having received a gift from a man, today receives it, but tomorrow sends it back. That gentleman, because of his goodness, sends it once again. But after he has kept it for some time, tired of keeping that gift with himself, he rejects it again. Now, what will the giver say? It shows that he has no esteem for my gift. Should he become poor or die, I don't want to have anything to do with him anymore. So if a gift is continuously sent back, the giver is immensely offended and will not continue. So Jesus says, everything is linked to the way of operating with perseverance. That means that whatever we do, we continue to do it. And we do it every day, every week, every year, for the whole of our lives. So I want to give you Ephesians 6:18. I want to give you Luke 11, verses 5 to 8. I want to give you Luke 18, verses 1 to 8. And I want to give you Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. So all of that is about persevering. So everything is linked to the way of working with perseverance. The chain of my graces is linked to persevering works. So if the soul makes some escapes, she breaks this chain. And who can assure her that it will be linked again? My designs are accomplished only in one who attaches his works to perseverance. Perfection, sanctity, everything goes along united with it. And if the soul is intermittent, her operating without perseverance, like the intermittent fever, renders the divine designs vain, dissolves her perfection, and makes her sanctity fail. So that means you go back to square one. You have to start all over again. You have to start all over again. You have to start all over again. It's much better to persevere. So November the 13th, 1904, again, I have a VIP on this one. The creature would never have been worthy of divine love without a free will. So the unique thing about human beings is that they have a free will. As I continue in my usual state, Louisa said, my bitterness keeps increasing more and more because of the almost total privations and silence of my most holy and only good. That's, of course, because of all that's going on in the world and the need for chastisements. All is shadow and flash that escape. I feel crushed and dazed. I don't understand anything anymore because the one who contains the light is far away from me and is like a flash that though it lights up, then becomes darker than before. Now, all the saints have said that after receiving enlightenment from the Lord, when that moves on, it seems as if the darkness is even darker than before. The only and sole inheritance left to me is the divine will. So here's Louisa moving into a new sphere that she's asked to operate completely on the level of divine will and not anywhere else. Then, after struggling very much, I felt I could not go on anymore. He came for a little and he said to me, my daughter, since I was man and God, my humanity could see present, all sins, chastisements and lost souls. Therefore, Jesus must have suffered absolutely incredibly throughout the whole of his life because he could see that no matter what he did, no matter how many miracles he worked, no matter what he accomplished, that some souls were going to be lost anyway. And it must have been unbelievable pain to have Judas Iscariot at his side, knowing that this man who was called to very high office in the church, this man who preached for him, worked miracles for him, was still going to have his soul lost forever. Since I was man and God, my humanity could see present all sins, chastisements and lost souls. It would have wanted to seize all this in one single point, destroy sins and chastisements and save souls. It would have wanted to suffer not one day of passion, but all days to be able to contain all these pains within itself and spare the poor creatures. But in spite of the fact that I would have wanted to and could have done it, because I could have destroyed the free will of man. Now, there you have the thing. The only way that God could really force us to do his will is to destroy our free will and therefore destroy the one thing that makes humanity completely unique in all of creation. I could have destroyed the free will of man. And I would have destroyed all these heaps of evils as well. Yet what would have happened to man without his own merits? Without his own will in operating good? The plants and the animals do exactly what God wants them to do. They're primed to do that. They have no freedom not to do it. Yet what would have happened to man without his own merits? Without his own will in operating good? What impression would he ever have made? Would he ever have been an object worthy of my creative wisdom? Certainly not. Oh, would he not have been a foreign son in someone else's home who, not having worked together with the other sons, had no right to inheritance? This son is always full of blushes when he eats and drinks because he knows that he has done not one favourable act to prove his love for that father. Therefore, he can never be worthy of the love of that father for him. So, the man or the creature would never have been worthy of divine love without a free will. Oh, we need to think about that long and hard. And look up John 8, verses 34 to 36. On the other hand, my humanity was not supposed to violate my creative wisdom. It was supposed to adore it, as it did adore it, and it resigned itself to receiving the voids of justice within itself, but not in the divinity, because these voids of divine justice are filled by the chastisements of this life, by hell and by purgatory. Now, there's a very important statement that divine justice must be served, just like divine love and divine wisdom and divine goodness and all the rest of it, and divine mercy. Divine justice also must be served. And he says that if when we don't do the right thing, divine justice must be served with chastisement to fill in the voids, and by purgatory, if that is necessary, and unfortunately, by hell for those who refuse point blank to give any glory to God. Don't you think that's sad? So, if my humanity resigned itself to all of this, would you perhaps want to surpass me and not receive any void of suffering upon yourself in order not to let me chastise the people? Daughter, conform to me and remain peaceful. So Jesus is trying to get her to raise her sights and to see things at a higher level and to allow him also to operate at a higher level. I'm going to stop there for now.